Turn with me to John chapter 14. Sometimes I speak about this text and say that I wonder that Christ is leaving and he has his men so ill prepared. Our text today will remind us throughout the day that while he is leaving in body, he is not leaving in person. For he will yet be with his men, and he will guide them in all that they are doing. And this is part of the fuller concept of what salvation really is. And these men will learn it by their experience and become men that are very confident and very comfortable serving the Lord. But it is probably such a lesson that cannot be learned apart from the experience that they will have. Now, come with me to the text, and let's go just from verse 1 through verse 6 of the 14th chapter. We've already dealt with let not your heart be troubled, the issue being that men, as I leave you, don't enter into anxiety about my departure or about your responsibilities in the future. You need to rest in me. And we've dealt with that. All right. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, one of the things that the Lord is going to do in this text is draw himself together with the Father. And they need to know that the Jesus Christ that they are following is one in total union with the Father, who has been the leader of all religions since the day of creation. They need to understand that. The confusion comes because the established religion at that time was entirely divorced and apostate from God. They did not understand that. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We are not going to spend time in this study talking about that place. There is much to be read about it. It's interesting. It is encouraging to understand that God is, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preparing a place for us. Please understand, he is not preparing a place for himself. He's preparing a place for you. And if you want to have some measure of understanding of what that place must be like, think about the place he has already prepared for us. Aren't we delighted with the earth? Isn't it a wonderful place? Aren't the mountains beautiful? Aren't the plains productive? This is a wonderful place God has made. This was originally made for man. And the place he's preparing for us in the future will not be all that different. Pastor Weber was talking this morning about sometimes when we're younger, and I have to admit, Pastor Weber, I have the same experience you have. Even so, come Lord Jesus, but I've got this girlfriend I'm marrying, and could you put it off a few years? Because I'm really looking forward to being married and having a family, you know. Well, he put it off a few years. Now I'm saying, could we kind of hurry things up a little bit, you know? One thought that has come to me through the years is that the place that God has prepared for us here is so satisfying and something we look forward to with such eagerness. How can we anticipate that our place in heaven would it be any less satisfying? It is not gonna be clouds and harps. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is a wonderful place that's prepared for us. And if you get taken to heaven at the age of 3, you won't miss a thing. I guarantee you, not a solitary thing. All right, I prepare a place for you. Okay, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Jesus was not mistaken about this statement. Thomas notwithstanding. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. You know, these guys remind me of myself. Who in his right mind would correct the Savior? The Lord just said, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, whoa, no, we don't. Every once in a while, we're talking about history or something, and there's a couple of you guys classic in this room that you'll say something, and I'll correct you, and then I'll think later, why, David, you might as well correct Funk and Wagnall's encyclopedia as try to correct some of these guys. I'm just so confident I'm right. If we get that way. And then I have to go back and apologize. I say, Don, I'm sorry. you're right. And, you know, the war ended in 1945. but anyway. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now notice, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Tonight we're going to talk about that text, I am in the Father. We're going to give you a fuller concept of what it means to be in the Father and the Father to be in you. Hopefully, we'll really stretch your thinking about this reality. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, we have a long ways to go today and a short time to get there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes, cause us to behold wondrous things from your word. Loose us, Father, from the shallow, narrow view that we have, to begin to understand the fullness of what it means to be saved, to be in Christ, to have eternal life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to deal with just a simple statement that is so familiar to us all this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus here firmly associates himself as the exclusive way to the Father, to heaven, and to himself. It is a simple statement that they need to understand. And in effect, he is telling them, nothing has changed. You believe in God, believe in me too, because I and the Father are one. In my Father's house. Don't tell me, Thomas, you don't know where I'm going. I've told you, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father's house. This is what we've always talked about, Thomas. I and the Father are one. And then in verse 6, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus affirms the one true God and the solitary way to him. If you believe in the God of the Bible, then know that Jesus is the sole access to him. There is a corrupted understanding of God that is common in our world today. And it is not unusual to hear people affirm the person of Jesus Christ and reject the God of the Old Testament because of his harshness. And because of the wars and all of the things that went on in the Old Testament scriptures. I remember years ago, one of my professors saying in a class, men understand this, that the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And it will become our lifelong responsibility to reconcile the two. There is no difference. There are those today that would prefer what they believe is the image of Jesus Christ to the image of the God of the Old Testament. And I want to tell you very clearly and very pointedly this morning, Jesus Christ is not some soft and more cuddly version of God. Jesus is God. He makes the statement very simply, I and the Father are one. Now, I don't want to go into a discussion of the Trinity this morning. We understand that it can't be understood. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we could understand God, I guess he wouldn't be God any longer. He is larger and greater than anything that we can understand. But please understand that the Son is of the same essence as the Father. And if you think somehow that he was a softer and more cuddly version, please understand, if I've got the Gospels right, in his first visit to the temple, he fashioned a whip and chased out the money changers and the sellers. And he said, this is my Father's house. It is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of robbers. God has not lost his absoluteness. But we will explore that idea tonight. The question, however, of Thomas, we know not whither thou goest. And the Lord's response, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? Both Thomas and Philip are brought together in this answer. I go to my Father. The way has not changed. We learn in the book of Romans that the way to God is through repentance and faith. Abraham was justified by faith when he believed in God. And that is the way. One of the conclusions that the disciples had to come to was this. Then all these Sadducees and Pharisees, the priesthood, these men are charlatans. And their way of sacraments, sacrifice, and law is false. And Jesus would say, now you're getting the point. The way of the temple was fully in place and fully corrupted. All of those temple sacrifices were never intended to redeem man. They pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The scripture says plainly in the book of Hebrews that regarding all these sacrifices, God had no pleasure in them. Now the idea of pleasure was they ultimately did not satisfy the need for man's salvation. They only looked forward to and anticipated the Lamb of God who would redeem man from his sin. Jesus, we're going to look at 3 points here, okay? Jesus is the way in that he is the sole atonement. Peter made this very point in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. We have this foolish notion that goes around to God, goes around about God today. We all believe in the same God. Listen, if your faith and trust isn't in Jesus Christ, you're not believing in the same God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus is the sole atonement for sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I think it's important for us to go there this morning. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, we're going to start at verse 7. Then said I, these are the words of Christ, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, all of the Old Testament anticipated this, to do what? To do thy will, O God. For above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. The idea, again, I mentioned pleasure, is that these don't satisfy God's righteous demand. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That will was about to be accomplished in the time that Jesus spoke these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am doing the will of the Father. I am going to the cross. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, Jesus has bled and there is remission. What a wonderful reality. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There is no other. In our Lord's response to Thomas and Philip, he said, "I am the way." There is no other atonement for sin. You cannot find your sins atoned by some form of sincerity. You cannot give yourself to some other ignorant form of worship. Deal with it. Christianity is absolutely exclusive. It is the only way to God. Period. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful salvation. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful salvation. The second thing that Jesus brings to the attention of his disciples, he said, "I am the way." He also said, "I am the truth." Truth is the sole place of access. You cannot come to the Father outside of truth. Truth is an amazing thing. Truth has been stolen from our world. I'm amazed to hear people say things like, "Well, that's your truth, but this is my truth." That's crazy. Truth is truth. And the one who has it is God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In another place, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Straight is the way," and that way straight means narrow. "Narrow is the way that leads unto heaven, and few there be that find it." It is the way of truth. We must come into truth if we are to be saved. The sole path to God is through the truth of grace, not merit. Let me take you to Psalm 85 quickly. Psalm 85, we're going to start reading at verse 9. "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Mercy and truth are met together." This is talking about in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that you are absolutely disqualified to go to heaven. Your sinful nature has disqualified you from any access or right to heaven. That's the truth. But the wonderful thing is in verse 10 here, mercy and truth are met together because God in His mercy has provided a redeemer for you and has satisfied the truth. He has paid the penalty of your sin through the atonement that we formerly speak of. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That a wonderful thing? That is that we have met the righteous standards of God and have come to peace with Him through the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." There's no other access to God but through the atonement of Jesus Christ and through the acknowledgement of the truth. If you can't acknowledge the truth, that you are lost and undone and hopeless, then you have no access to God. The wonderful reality is that in that point of absolute disparity, of lostness and helplessness, that God meets you in His grace to provide His Son for your salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. And then this remarkable reality, He said, I am the life. Life is the unequaled supply of God for our eternal salvation. This is one of the concepts that I believe is so ununderstood by we, His people. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, I think you will understand that better, and I don't think it's too appropriate for me to just take that word, that adjective, eternal, out for a minute. I give unto them life. Eternal is just an adjective that speaks of not the extent or duration of that life, but the quality and essence of that life, that it is eternal life. But He gives us life. I don't have time to expand this point any further than let me just say this. Spring is coming. I don't know how excited you are about that, but I always get excited about spring coming. And when the snow starts melting and I can get around to the trees in my yard and the plants in my yard, I'm there nearly every day touching those buds and feeling them get soft. And before the leaves or anything appear, I can find the first essence of life in those plants and say, yes, they made it through the winter. They're alive. And God says concerning His children, He makes them alive. They have life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. John liked to talk about this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, he says this, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What is that witness? It is life. Just like that bud softens up in the spring and it begins to swell and begins to open. John says about the children of God that they're different from the rest of the plants around here that are dead. These are the ones that have life. They have vitality to them. And it is God Himself that is in them. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us life. And this life is in His Son. We are not just judicially removed from the penalty of our sin. We are born again into His family and we have life. And that life manifests itself. I rarely pray on a Sunday morning and don't give thanks to God for the difference that He made in your life to bring you into His house this morning. Why is it that the vast majority of the Flathead Valley is very happy staying home to watch the football game, to go cross-country skiing, or to go downhill skiing, or to just sit around and drink coffee and not hazard themselves in the house of God? It's because they have no life. We might stand, out in our parking lot and shout, get a life! If there's not something in you compelling you to walk in a God-like way, you have no life. Salvation means there's been an atonement. There's been an acknowledgement of truth, and there's been a gift of life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. Thank you, Father, for the change you make in us. We thank you for the atonement that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't have to fear the truth, that we can walk in the truth and acknowledge it because mercy and truth have kissed. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the regeneration that your people enjoy. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.